Acts chapter 16. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So whenever you want to start the recording, Chris, you can. Acts 16. All right, starting in verse 1. Then he came, they're talking about Paul. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. When it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And they want to put us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you give us a pattern, that you give us a map, that you give us a way to understand how to live in this world. We thank you, God, that you give us real people to see coming to know you, and you give us real people to see wanting nothing to do with you and everything in between, God, and that their lives are normal and ordinary and average, just like us. Father, we thank you so much that you take interest in individuals, and we thank you that you've taken interest in us. Father, I pray that what I say today won't get in the way of anyone hearing and understanding what you have for them. I pray, God, that you will open our hearts and open our minds to understand how to follow you more closely. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you recall, at the end of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had decided to go back and visit the brethren in every city in which they had preached the word of God and see how they were doing. They wanted to go back and check in and check up with the different churches that they had planted and share with them the decrees from the council in Jerusalem. So if you remember from chapter 15, there had been this meeting because people were going out to the churches that had been established and telling them, you need to follow all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish customs if you want to be saved. And so they had this meeting. There were certain things that they wanted them to observe, but for the most part, they said, no, we could never be under the law. We could never fulfill the requirements of the law, and we're not going to put that on the churches as well. God has said he's welcoming them in just as he welcomed us in all of our imperfection. And there were certain things they said, avoid animals that have been strangled and blood and sexual immorality. You know, these things that were very disgraceful to the Jews. These things that were, had they seen them going on, would have caused them to struggle. They said, avoid these things. And so they're taking those decrees to these churches. But Paul and Barnabas had disagreed about taking John Mark with them on this journey, right? And so they decide to go in different directions. They end up separating. Barnabas goes to Cyprus, which incidentally is where he's from. If you remember from Acts chapter 4, it talks about Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus, who had sold a piece of property and had given the money to the apostles, laid the money at the apostles' feet to help support the beginning church in Jerusalem. So Barnabas takes John Mark and goes home, right? I don't know where he goes after that. We don't have very much record after that, but he takes him, and as the son of encouragement, I don't know if he wants to introduce him to his family, whatever, we go on here with Paul and Silas traveling throughout Syria and Cilicia, it says, strengthening the churches. Today, we've got a graphic for you. So let's see if that magic, oh, there it is. Ooh, it, the response at the 8 o'clock service was better. It was, ooh, you don't have to do that. Hey, yes, thank you, Gregory. I appreciate that. So graphics here. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. So all of you in your Bibles, there's some maps in the back, right? Which when the preacher's really boring, you flip back there and go, I wonder what else is going on that I can learn about because this guy's putting me to sleep. You know, or maybe you turn to Revelation because it's got dragons and that's exciting. But the maps are all back there. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, and it shows you the course that they went through. So you see Antioch, Tarsus, that Syrian Antioch, that first one, as you go up along the coast of the Mediterranean there, Tarsus, where Paul is from, Derbe and Lystra is where we pick up the story today. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about history. I asked Mary if I do that too much, and she said, maybe borderline. Maybe you should do a little bit less. And so from now on, anything that I stop doing that you like, or that I start doing that you dislike, I want you to assume that it was Mary's idea. And that I am blameless in the matter. All right? In fact, today, I'm gonna start with a joke. We'll see how she likes that. I tried to print it, but I couldn't get it to print, and it's really small type, so you're going to see me squinting up here and scrolling around, but that's all right. So the name of the joke is The Solution. Brian sent this to me, so some of you others may have seen it too. It says, the Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about their squirrel infestation. After much prayer and consideration, they concluded that the squirrels were predestined to be there, and they should not interfere with God's divine will. At the Baptist church, the squirrels had taken an interest in the baptistry. The deacons met and decided to put a water slide on the baptistry and let the squirrels drown themselves. The squirrels liked the slide and unfortunately knew instinctively how to swim, so twice as many squirrels showed up the following week. The Lutheran church decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creatures, so they humanely trapped their squirrels and set them free near the Baptist church. 2 weeks later, the squirrels were back when the Baptists took down the water slide. The Episcopalians tried a much more unique path by setting out pans of whiskey around their church in an effort to kill the squirrels with alcohol poisoning. They sadly learned how much damage a band of drunk squirrels can do. The Catholic Church came up with a more creative strategy. They baptized all the squirrels and made them members of the church. Now they only see them at Christmas and Easter. Not much was heard from the Jewish synagogue. They took the first squirrel and circumcised him. They haven't seen a squirrel since. Usually the joke that the pastor tells at the beginning has nothing to do with his service, but circumcision is exactly where we land at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. So it says, they come to Derbe and Lystra, and there's Timothy. His mom is a Jew. His father is Greek. Paul, and he's well spoken of, and Paul wants to take him with him. And it says he took him and circumcised him. And I've struggled with this passage throughout my life as a Christian. I'm like, what? They just had a council about not having to follow the Jewish law. They just went through all of this stuff. Imagine poor Timothy, right? They come and read this letter, and then Paul takes him aside. By the way, I think it'd be a good idea if you were circumcised. And Timothy's like, but there's a letter and everything. Why do I have to do this? And I couldn't understand it. Paul, the one who's holding the knife, says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. And I'm like, what is going on? Why is he doing this in this situation? Is it just Paul's theology isn't fully formed yet? He changed his mind later on? What's going on? And I, especially from Rick's teaching a couple of weeks ago, it came clear to me, right? Those decrees to not, to avoid animals that have been strangled, to avoid blood and sexual immorality, those things were so upsetting, so disgraceful to the Jewish mindset that he said, let's not do these things. I'm not putting a law on you. I'm not saying don't do these because you won't be saved. I'm saying we don't want to cause these guys to struggle. And it says exactly that's why, because of the Jews who were in the region, this is why he circumcises Timothy. This is why he takes that action. We're talking about two different things, a direction out of love for the Jewish believers and non-believers. This action taken to circumcise Timothy is about the exact same thing. Timothy wasn't circumcised to get right with God. He did it because he was right with God and he wanted to avoid causing the Jews to stumble. He did it out of love for these people. What will love for others cause you to do? How far will you go? What will concern for their salvation move you to do? This is another example also to me of how God is not done with the Jewish people, right? Throughout all of these journeys, you can leave that graphic up for the whole time. Throughout this journey and all these cities that they go to, what is the pattern that we consistently see? We went on the first day of the week to the synagogue, continually going and reaching out to the Jews. God is not done with the Jews. He made a promise to them, a covenant with them, and he will see it to fulfillment. And because he's seeing that to fulfillment, it gives all of us all the more hope that the things that he's promised us are going to come about as well. Timothy emulated what Paul would write to the Philippian church, to the church we're going to see the beginnings of today. He says, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Are you doing that in your life? Is that the pattern of your life? Not looking to your own interests, but looking to the interests of others. In your marriage, with your children. Ray is checking the boxes off on all of this. If you can't hear him on the recorded, he's on. It's like the rich young ruler. I'll find something. I shouldn't say anything like that. Just last night, Rick and I were talking. He's like, we really got to watch for off-the-cuff comments. So forgive me. Let's move on. We share in the blame. Looking not to your own interests, but the interests of others. But do you stop and go, what am I doing in this situation? When you are particularly hot under the collar, is a good time to stop and say, whose interests am I concerned about at the moment? And it's generally going to be yours, right? It's generally going to be your not getting or somebody else is doing something that is interfering with your interests. And we need to stop and we need to have the mindset of Christ, just as Paul would encourage the Philippian church to do here. Father, help us. Help us to have that mindset of Christ. Verses 6 through 12, we come to this section where the party is prevented by the Holy Spirit from going into Asia. So you can see Asia in the kind of lighter writing there. They're traveling through Galatia, and just to the west of Galatia would be Phrygia. And then if you went north and west, north and east, you'd be going into Asia. And that was their plan. That was apparently the plan. They had met with all the churches, strengthened all the churches, and they said, we're going to go on. We're going to go do some other stuff here. And the Holy Spirit prevents them from doing that. For some reason, the Holy Spirit prevents them from doing that, and I think we're going to see why. So they head in a different direction. They get to Troas, which is on the coast, and they're there on the northwestern coast of Asia Minor, and Paul has a vision. A man of Macedonia, a Macedonian man, standing and pleading with them, come and help us. Come and help us. So immediately it says they sought to go to Macedonia. They stop at the island of Samothrace, onto Neapolis, and eventually end up in Philippi, probably named for Philip II of Macedon, a little history, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Right, he had conquered or brought together Macedonia and conquered all of Greece, which is that part underneath there, where it says Achaia, and then there's Corinth underneath there. All of that was his, and his training of his army. That army is the one Alexander then used to go as far as India later on. So Philippi, which it says here is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. So a Roman colony would be considered, by extension, Rome itself. If you were a colony, you were actually Rome. You weren't this other place. You weren't a province. You were a colony. And all the things that adhered to citizenship within Rome adhered to citizenship within there. They tried to emulate and act in the same way. And so they come to Philippi, and now we meet Lydia. So again, where did they go when they came to into a new city in general? They went to the synagogue, right? They don't go to a synagogue here. They go down by the river to a place of prayer. And Lydia is not described as a Jewish believer. She's described as a believer in God. So I think it would be safe to assume she was a proselyte or a convert to Judaism. Why is there no synagogue here in Philippi? So we know that all this is occurring during the reign of Claudius. Claudius is the emperor. He's the one after Nero. He's his uncle, as a matter of fact. And he reigns between AD 41 and 54. And sometime during that time frame, he issues an edict that says all the Jews are expelled from Rome. Out. We don't want you guys here. Get out. And so by extension, Philippi, a Roman colony, would also have said, out, because we're just as much Rome as the city itself. And so we are here and there's no synagogue because they've all been removed. They've all been kicked out. But you have left the proselytes or converts to Judaism, this group of women meeting down by the river at this place of prayer. And this is where Paul goes. And we'll see this, we'll come into contact again with this issue of expulsion in Acts 18. So Priscilla and Aquila end up in Corinth, right? As a result of being expelled from Rome. And we can look at all those things and go, oh, they had to move to Corinth. You know, that was unfortunate. No, God is orchestrating where each and every one of these people is going to be. God has taken an interest in them. And he has them exactly where they should be. And here's Lydia down at the water trying to continue in her relationship and her faith with God. And Paul comes to this place of prayer where they're trying to carry on their faith. Think about this gathering. How small and insignificant that would appear to the great colony of Philippi, the leading city of the area. Oh, what's going on down there? Oh, that's that crazy group of women that are trying to worship God, whoever he is, you know. Nobody would pay any attention to this little insignificant meeting that's occurring. And Paul, this other Jewish guy that's wandering around telling people about God, he ends up there. Oh, how silly, how foolish this is that's going on. I was reading a commentary and the person made the point, This meeting at Philippi on the Sabbath, when Paul is there with this group of women, is the introduction of Christianity to the continent of Europe. This is the beginning of the church spreading throughout Europe that we can all trace back to somebody that shared with us at some point. This little, silly, insignificant meeting. Amazing. It is impossible for an action that is taken to glorify God, for an action that's taken in the name of Jesus, to be insignificant. It's impossible. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say, this has no meaning. This has no value. Don't let him lie to you and say, don't bother. Because there's no such thing as insignificant. All of these great nation-changing forces, culture-changing forces, all of these things that seem so overwhelming and dead set against us, they're insignificant. They are insignificant compared to a cup of water, right? Jesus says, if you give a cup of water, you will not lose your reward, and all those other things will come to dust and naught. There is no such thing. God opens her heart. She and her family are baptized, and she persuades Paul to stay with them. Absolutely amazing, this little event that happens here. Verses 16 through 22, things get ugly, as they always seem to do for Paul. you know, he could have taken the adage that said, any publicity is good publicity. and just let her keep following him around, saying, you know, what she was saying, that these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. But what happens? Paul gets annoyed. And you can kind of see that in Paul's personality, that something like this would be aggravating to him. You know, hither and yon, back and forth, going to the place of prayer again. These men are servants of the Most High God. Oh, shut up, shut up, shut up. These men are the servants. Enough! He casts the demon out of her, and her owners are mad. They don't like that at all. And so Paul and Silas, I imagine poor Silas is thinking, you know, after we delivered that letter to the last of the churches, I should have just headed back to Jerusalem. I knew it was a mistake sticking with this guy. You know, I saw the scars, but I didn't believe it. But here we are, nonetheless, stripped, seized, stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison, dragged before the magistrates. And they tell the magistrates they're teaching customs that aren't lawful for us to receive. Now, with the Romans, it was, in fact, not lawful to receive, observe, and worship a new or strange deity without the decree of the Senate. The Roman Senate had to say, this is okay for you to do. And so they had a reason, you know, to do this. But I don't think their motives were all about the purity of religion in Philippi. These guys were mad. They were mad that they had lost their prophet. And so they dragged them before the magistrates. Again, they're seized, stripped, beaten, and put into prison. But I think it also, understanding that, that laws like that existed, helps you understand the difficulty that the church had in spreading the gospel. Any place that you could go that was a Roman colony, somebody could stand up and say, they're telling us to observe an unknown deity. I don't believe the Senate has said that this is okay. Throw them in jail. And the oppression that came against the church as a result of that, but yet God, who has his plan not to go to Asia, but to go to Philippi, wins through. God has his way against this great oppression that these guys faced as they were trying to spread their newfound faith with others in these places. So then we come to the Philippian jailer. The magistrates say, lock these guys up securely. And so he says, okay. And he takes specific pains to make sure that it's secure. It says they put them in the innermost prison and put their feet in shackles. And then he went and went to sleep, right? He felt that they were secure. He had not heard the story of Peter's recent prison experience. He didn't know what might happen. And he goes off and goes to sleep. And so we find Paul and Silas having been beaten. I don't know if they got their clothes back or not. And they're locked up. And we find them praying and singing at midnight. And I wonder how many people that have been prisoners for Christ that just hold on to that line, right? When they're in their desperate situation, think back and go, Paul and Silas were singing, were praying and singing hymns, and all the other prisoners were listening. And it gives them hope in their situation, and it gives them insight that God is always working when everything may seem against you and that you have no power in a situation, but God is doing his work. So there they are, and the earthquake happens. Oh, regular occurrence, no angel this time, but the earthquake happens. All the doors open, and everyone's chains are loosed, but no one leaves. How improbable is that? Everybody in the jail. Now, the jailer decides he's going to kill himself because, and so what that tells me is at least one of the prisoners must have been under sentence of death because you would have to pay the price. Whatever their sentence was, you would have to endure it if you lost a prisoner. We've been through this before. And I imagine he was going to do it in a way of his choosing, because there was probably some grisly execution set up for one of these guys. And he was like, no thanks on the crucifixion, no thanks on being boiled or burned alive. Don't want to do those things. I'll just do this my way. Some nice, easy way of dying. So he's going to kill himself. And if there's people in there under sentence of death, how amazing is it that they don't take their first opportunity to leave? That they don't automatically hightail it out of there. But no one leaves. Every door open, every chain loose. Not just Paul and Silas, everybody in that place. God loosens everyone else's chains so that the one guy that's not in chains can be set free. Everybody else, they're all locked up. The one guy that doesn't see himself imprisoned, the one guy that doesn't get it, what the true spiritual reality is, God says, I'm going to set you free. He wants to know how to be saved because he has plainly seen that God has taken an interest in him. Do you see that about yourself? Do you see that God has taken an interest in you? That he cares about every aspect of your life? That he's aware of your pain and your difficulty? That he's aware of your wandering? And yet he's still interested, immensely focused and interested on who you are. Do you pursue him, understanding his interest in you? So then they take a little field trip, which I find very comical, right? They're in jail and they go to this guy's house. And at first I thought that's where they stayed. But at the end it says the magistrates come back to the prison and let them out of the prison. So they go out to his house. Then they go baptize everybody in his house after they've gladly received God's word. They eat and then they go back to prison. So we've got this little field trip interlude in this whole thing. Like, what is this guy thinking? You know, he's obviously got faith that God's going to take care of him at this point. Faith enough to take the prisoners out. I don't know. I assume it was just Paul and Silas at that point. I guess he locked everybody else back up. Don't know the answer to that. But they take a little field trip. They preach the word. He and his whole family come to know Christ. And then they go back to prison. And then the magistrate sent word, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison says, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, depart and go in peace. Paul says, I don't think so. We're not going to go quietly because this didn't happen quietly to us. And so he turns the tables back on this whole Roman, you know, we're Roman citizens. It's not lawful for us to hear about these unknown deities. How dare you spread this? Well, I'm a Roman citizen as well. And it's not lawful for you to beat me without a trial. And the magistrates freak out. They're like, uh-oh, we messed up here. And it says, they go and plead with Paul. They plead with them, and they let them go. They give them an official escort out of the prison. Paul and Silas go back to Lydia's house. It says that they see and encourage the brethren. And so now it's not just Lydia's household. Now it's the brethren, right? Earlier in the chapter, it says, as they went to the different churches to strengthen them, the Lord was adding to their number daily. It's continuing to grow. This little nonsensical, insignificant meeting by the river at the place of prayer for those weirdos has become the brethren in the city of Philippi. Go back and read the letter to the Philippians and think about how this started. It'll turn you on. You will understand more about what God is doing. And he's doing the same thing in your life. So Paul and Silas had wanted to go to Asia, but there were people pleading for help, people that God had taken an interest in. And this chapter begins with pleading for help, and it ends with pleading to be left alone. The man from Macedonia stands and pleads, come help us. The magistrates in Philippi plead with them to leave. Depart, go away. We don't want this. You're upsetting our lives. And that's understandable, right? For a non-believer, they just want to go along. They just want to have their lives. I am not interested in that. I don't want to hear it. Fine. The problem is we do that in our lives as well. The problem is we say, God, that's far enough. Now you're getting into my space. Social distance is fine with me and you, God. 6 feet apart, please. I'd like to not go any further than that. I can't remember whether it's in Job or in one of the Psalms. It talks about how God said, the waters can go this far and no further. The waves have to stop here. And we say to God, we don't necessarily say it, but we just live it. God, no further. I'm here. Maybe it's because you feel you're stuck there. I'm telling you God wants to take you further. Maybe it's just because life has become habitual. And I'm telling you God is interested in you and wants to take you further than you ever thought you could go. Are you pleading for help? Are you pleading that God would do more in your life? Things that are in his interest, not in your interest. Are you the man, are you Lydia and the jailer, or are you the magistrate? Please, leave me alone. Don't deal with me. I plead with you to plead for help from God. Get prayer. Avail yourself to good conversations and fellowship. Dig into his word. Don't make the mistake of asking to be left alone or just let your life show everybody that's what you would prefer. God wants to go deeper and deeper and deeper with you. Remember, every act in the name of Jesus, everything done for the glory of God has more significance than any election, than any pandemic, than anything that could ever occur. Continue on with him. Tell him, God, as far as you want to go, please take me. Let's pray. So, Father, we want to turn ourselves over to you. And we are asking you we're asking you to deal with whatever it is that stops us.